Well, I got to thinking this week that maybe God didn't want me to share this message because I had almost completely lost my voice. But I got it back, so hang on. Because I am going to talk about something as we take a little bit of a 1 week break from our sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. And I felt led, and that's subjectively, it's not like Jesus said, Greg, you need to do a message on politics in the church. But I feel it's an important thing as a Christ follower that we understand what's our duty, what are we called to do, and so just bear with me as we do that. I am going to be sharing from the Word of God. These aren't the opinions of Greg Pollock. I think the Bible does give us some very clear instructions. So the year was 2008. I was knocking on doors one fall day on the south side of Des Moines, and I was inviting the people to a new church plant that I was a part of. It was called Living Waters Fellowship. As I went to that door, ready to give some information about the church, an older man came up to the door. He opened the door. He was a tough guy. He kind of talked tough. And right away, he answered the door and he goes, "Are you a Democrat or are you a Republican?" It was political season, as it always seems to be, doesn't it? I hesitated. That was an easy question. But before I get to my answer, I want to back up again to the 1990s. I was just starting to get into politics. I would come home after school, and my mom would be watching this guy named Phil Donahue. And there was this one episode, and it had a radio personality on it, and he spoke with such passion, and he actually seemed to stump Phil. He seemed to make sense. This radio personality would go on to this EIB network and the golden microphone. He lit my fire for politics. Later in college and at work life, I would sit around the water cooler at work trying to convince people that my candidate was the best. I had a lot of converts to my party. Praise the Lord. But something took place in me in 2001 that changed my perspective. Now, I'm still passionate about politics, but its importance to me began to wane. Because I believe that God gave me now an eternal perspective on life and politics. Now, there are many things that God continues to work in my life. And not that I've arrived at any point, or I'm going to shame you with your politics. But I would like us to consider, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, what is our biblical responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ? So the first thing that I see from the Bible that we can all do, followers of Jesus Christ. I'll talk to you if you don't know Jesus here in a little while. But I would guess and venture to say that most of you in this room are professing followers of Jesus Christ. And so what are we called to do in the Bible? The Bible we say we believe in. Well, number one, very simply, it tells us to pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And by the way, the one comment I would make about this very verse, it is not just for the politicians that you like. So how do we pray for them? Does it give us instructions? I think it does. I think the Word of God gives us instructions on how to pray for the leaders. Number one, in Psalm chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, you kings, be wise." We ought to be praying that our political leaders seek wisdom from above. The psalmist says, "Be warned, you rulers, if you're not seeking that kind of wisdom." And then we should also be praying that they would serve the Lord in their position with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. That's something we could pray for our leaders, that they would have wisdom from God to lead, that they would see that their position was given by God. Now you might be thinking, well, obviously so-and-so is not a believer. Well, maybe pray for their salvation. Do you think you figured it all out because you're so wise? How else can we pray? Well, I see in Proverbs 11 that we should pray for the leaders' advisors. Proverbs 11 says, "For a lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors," or the abundance of counselors. We should pray that our politicians have great advisors. We should pray to that end. How else should we pray for them? We should pray that our leaders uphold a strong standard for righteousness in our country. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, "For he," meaning the leader, "is God's servant for your good," for our good. "But if you do wrong, be very afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So why did I start with prayer in this message of what we should be doing as Christians? Well, I want us to consider that prayer is the very thing that we need that draws us close to the God who is in absolute control of whoever he puts in there. Are you wanting to change God's mind? Or should I say, a prayer that causes... We should have a prayer that lines up with God's will. God, may your will be done for our nation, whoever you choose. Your will be done. Do you believe that, follower of Christ? So this is something that a follower of Christ can do. We can pray for our leaders, no matter who they are, and whether you agree with them or not. Pray for them. Okay, let's get into educate. Hang on. What is the biblical responsibility of a Christ follower? Well, I want to talk about education. We ought to educate ourselves before we even cast a vote. And can I venture to say, some of you who do not educate yourself, please don't vote. We are called to educate ourselves. If you're a Christ follower, you need to remember what the Bible says. And first and foremost, did you know the Bible says this isn't our home? No matter who wins on Tuesday, the United States is our temporary home. We are citizens of heaven first. And you better educate yourself on that. If this is true, Christ follower, then we represent Jesus on earth first and foremost. Not any politician. When we get to heaven, our rewards will be for following Jesus, not our political party. Not how many people you converted to your political party. Peter would write, in the midst of an absolute a leader that was going against Christianity, here's what Peter said to the Christians in 1 Peter. He says, but you, look at the identity. He wants them to make sure they understand whose citizenship they really belong to. Get this in your head. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of your political party? No, of Jesus Christ, who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, in other words, unbelievers that are watching us, honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God at the day of their visitation. If your love for politics caused you to hate people, you need to repent. Without love, you are a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 says that. And for us, for anyone, to judge someone based on who they vote for, well, let's be careful about which things we're judging people on. How about we judge based on how much you give? How about we judge based on your church attendance? Be careful not to judge anyone. That's not your job. So that's setting up what really matters. But we still need to educate ourselves. Listen, I love, you know, my history with the Doors. But Jim Morrison, the famous theologian, said, no, just kidding, he's not. Jim Morrison once said, whoever controls the media controls the mind. Where do you get your information? CNN? BBC? NBC? ABC? OAN? Fox News? If you have not yet realized that all news is biased, you are a fool. And you're not paying attention. Why is this true? Because we're all sinners. Of course we try and manipulate. That's what sinners do. By the way, Satan aims to divide us through the news. How we consume that news. By the way, even your algorithms on your phones know exactly what to send you. Do you know that? Are you getting any conflicting information? Or do you just stick with your biased viewpoint? We think we are so educated because all the news that we are consuming, but often our education is just manipulation. Well then, how do I know what to vote for? How do I know who to vote for? And that's why I say, educate yourself with what the Bible says. We need to know what the Bible says. Vote on biblical principle, not how you grew up or how your parents taught you, but as a Christ follower. What does Jesus say is important? And if it conflicts with what you were taught, are you willing to change? By the way, that's what the word repent means. To change the way you think. So here's what I mean. What are things that God loves? I can start by saying God loves people. God loves people. So of course, Satan's desire is to mess that up so that we hate people. Because that's exactly what politics aims to do. Get you to hate people. They feed on it. One politician calls another garbage. The other says they hate women and minorities. Divide, divide, divide. Are you getting caught up in it? The hate. Do you hate Donald Trump? Do you hate Kamala Harris? I don't know either one of them, but I can't stand either one of their personalities. They both drive me crazy. This is why we're not hiring a pastor. We're trying to hire someone who is as close to the Bible as possible. Do you educate yourself that way? Or are you just hating on people? We'll get to it next week, but in Matthew chapter 4, in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Is that your heartbeat in this political season? You can disagree, by the way, with the policies and disagree with the people that even vote for them. But when it comes down to it, if Kamala Harris and Donald Trump were in my house, I would want to share the gospel with them. Because I love them enough to care about their eternal life like Jesus did. So can you love people and want them to know and follow Jesus without having to convert them to your political party? Maybe, just maybe, they need to know Jesus first before they're educated on what you believe. So let's talk about education. The Bible says that God loves life, including those inside the womb. If you are a born again follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to believe what the Bible says, and that conception starts at the beginning. That God creates that human being even before conception, God created them or knows them. Look at Job chapter 31. just so you know, the Bible says, did not he who made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet in the nations. Do you know that's what the Bible says? My wife, before she came to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior and began to study the Word of God, she was pro-choice. She had been taught that and always thought that that was something that was correct. But it wasn't some angry pro-lifer coming up to her saying, hey, did you kill babies when you believe in that? Even though that's true. Crazy thing is, my wife, as now a believer in Christ, started to read the Bible. And so by reading the Bible, she changed her view to line up with what Scripture says. Are you? There is a specific party, and the Democratic platform is that which celebrates the killing of babies. The mutilation of children to change their sexes. This is contrary to what the Bible says. We have to be educated on what the Scripture says and change accordingly. By the way, those that believe what the Bible says and would consider ourselves pro-life, be gentle, be truthful, as the opportunity presents you to point people to Jesus Christ. An unbeliever doesn't care about your abortion stance. They don't know what they don't know. But a believer should never support someone that celebrates abortion on demand. God created life. Humans are made in the image of God, and Satan loves abortion because it goes against everything that God has designed. What candidate promotes that? What candidate promotes a national agenda as opposed to a global agenda? Did you know that the Bible teaches that God desires a nation, or understanding that God is going to deal with people through nations, not a one world order? God's plan in the Bible is for nationalism, not globalism. And I'm not talking about Christian nationalism, because I think that's a bunch of load of crud too. We do not want the government to tell people that they have to be Christians. That's not how it works. We should reject that as well. But the Bible does speak on nation, that God uses nations. By the way, what happened in the Bible when all the people of the world came together? Well, read Genesis chapter 11. That's called the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 12, when right after the Tower of Babel, God told Abraham, I will make you a great nation. That's coming after the Tower of Babel when they all tried to be one. Why does God want nation building? Well, I think for number one, we can see in Scripture that it curbs our propensity to sin. It's a God's grace. In Genesis 11, it said they tried to make a name for themselves. God does not want a one world nation. God separated our languages for a means of keeping us separate. That does not mean evangelistically, because the Bible says we are to go to every nation preaching the gospel. This isn't isolation. This is just God's plan for how he's going to curb our propensity to sin. By the way, God loves, educate yourself, the nation of Israel. Support a candidate likewise. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for this treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number or any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to our fathers, that the Lord has brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." And again, in Genesis chapter 27, "Let the people serve you," and nations, Israel, this is speaking of Israel, or is the future line from Abraham to Israel. "Cursed be everyone who curses you." That's the nation of Israel. "And blessed be everyone who blesses you." God's desire is to bless Israel in some capacity because he chose them. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, must support what the Bible says if we are to be a blessed nation. Again, how about the perfect design of God? He designed people as man and woman. You don't pick your gender. You cannot pick your race. Only women can get pregnant. Satan aims to blur all of those lines. Which party is trying to confuse you? If you have a problem with truth, you have a problem with God's word, not the people sharing it. God's word is aiming to help us weed out what Satan is trying to destroy. In education, we should desire to want to follow a biblical pattern of what God says is a means by which he is going to bless our nation or not. Your education, follower of Christ, should come from the Bible. First and foremost. And if your views in politics don't line up with the Bible, change. If your parents taught you something other than what the Bible teaches, change. Why is that so important? Well, I think because this education is important, which should drive us to vote accordingly. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We should desire a government that does not hinder our desire to share the gospel. Which party is going to hinder us from sharing the gospel? 1 Timothy 2, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's what we should want to vote for. So what happens if it doesn't turn out that way? Well, that leads me to my third point. Submit to God's plan. Look at Romans chapter 13. "Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves." By the way, in context, Nero was the king. And he didn't like Christians. You can read up on it. So if the person that you so desperately want doesn't get in there, what's your responsibility? Submit. Be a testimony. 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord. What's your motivation? The Lord. Whether to the emperor or to the supreme authority. Again, Nero was king and he persecuted Christians. Why doesn't Peter say we should rise up? Because we have a heavenly thought, an eternal perspective. And guess what? God uses pagan kings to flourish the gospel as well. Did you know that? Read Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, my favorite verse. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astonished. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe it if I told you. You know, the context of Habakkuk is Habakkuk can't believe it that God would raise up the Chaldean nation, which hated God, to judge the people of Israel. Guess what? Sometimes God raises up pagan kings so that the Christians get their act together and stop worshiping leaders and start worshiping the king, Jesus Christ. So don't be surprised. Don't be astonished if God's plan is different than your plan. Either way, the Bible says Christ followers should submit. Unbelievers see submission as weakness when it's actually wisdom. Jesus submitted. Was he weak? In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Paul teaches about this humility, this submission as our example in Philippians. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being the full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Will you, Christ follower, trust God in the midst of unstable and uncertain times? How did you, or how will you, how have you responded when your guy or girl loses? Is the world ending? Or is God doing something behind the scenes? Do you show the unbelieving world where your real trust is? The hatred coming from professing believers is sickening. When we're like that, we aren't much different than the world that we live in. The church is not a GOP convention. We trust the G-O-D, as Steve Day said, not the G-O-P or the D-E-M. Listen, I know this is hard. It can be God's will to have people in office that we don't believe should be there. Have you read in the Bible that that's been true throughout the Bible? Nebuchadnezzar, read Daniel. How about Pharaoh in Exodus? Have you read Judges? How about Herod and Caesar? I see nowhere in Scripture where Jesus says, let's rise up and take over the government because we don't like how it's going. No, I see a lot of where Jesus says, go and point people to me. Pray for our leaders. Educate yourself. And submit to God's plan. Remember at the beginning of my introduction, I said I knocked on a door of a man back in 2008. And the guy turns to me and he says, are you a Republican or a Democrat? My answer to him was, that's not why I'm here. That's not why I'm here. It was later that night, even years later, that I remember that comment coming out of my mouth, and I know it wasn't me, that it was God's working in me. Because I can tell you, I was super passionate, and I could have went and waxed eloquently on which party I was. That man I talked to, he let me in his house and I did a Bible study with him and his wife. And he came to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then he introduced me to his son who had just been going through a divorce, and I started doing a Bible study with his son, and he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Both of them would end up sharing their testimonies and getting baptized at Living Waters Fellowship. Why are we here? Don't forget, Christ follower, why we are here. And that is to point people to Jesus Christ. First and foremost. 100 years from now, nobody in this building will be alive. When I meet with people who are dying, they don't talk about politics and sports. They talk about the people and the relationships they have. They talk about love and forgiveness. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. Start living like that with an eternal perspective. As we go to the communion table, it's a great opportunity. We are reminded once again, followers of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did for us on the cross. We hold that bread. Jesus came to this world not to change a political system, but to give us eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. We hold that bread and we recognize he died for our sins. He lived a perfect life, a life I could never live, so that he could be the sacrifice for me on that cross. Followers of Jesus Christ, we are reminded that sin is the enemy, not people. Sin is the enemy. So it's a great chance to repent, to confess sins, and to thank Jesus that he has forgiven you of those. We hold that juice and we're reminded his death was needed. Without the death, there is no remission of sins. He had to shed his blood. But we celebrate that not because it's morbid, but because we know the end of that is that Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. He's alive. And because he's alive, we that call Jesus our Lord and Savior, who have professed and confessed our need for him, we have that victory as well over sin, Satan, and death. We rejoice. And to those of you that are here, and maybe some of you are here and you're thinking, whoa, I did not expect that this morning. Well, come see me after if you want to. I'd love to meet with you. But you know, the church is a place where believers gather to learn what the Bible says. If you're not a believer, a lot of this doesn't make sense. But I'm here to help. And I want to encourage you. And if it sounds confusing, before I was a follower of Christ, it was. Let me help you. But you must acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That you know that Jesus died for your sins. You need to know that so that you can have eternal life, and you can do that today. You can find your joy and peace, not in what happens on Tuesday, but what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago. And we can grow together until God calls us home. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to talk to those of you who, to those of us, who have believed and trusted in your word, Jesus, and what you've said in the Bible. And God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your love for us, that while we were enemies, you died for us, while we were sinning. Lord, may this opportunity be a great opportunity for those of us that know you to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. And to those who don't know you, may today the Lord's table be an actual communion and fellowship for the first time. God, we just thank you for your work in your world and on the cross. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.